Series in 1 John tonight, so please keep your Bibles open. Sometimes we take a break from our series for a baptism service, but it's a very appropriate passage tonight for us to finish with and for us to have on this special occasion. I'm going to pray for us as we begin tonight together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us, and again we thank you for what we have seen before us tonight. And we pray now as we open up your word and seek to understand it, that your spirit would guide our thoughts and help us to know more of you and who you are. Lord, give us a deeper sense of your goodness to us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, Josh, your baptism is a once-in-a-lifetime experience. Like, literally, we won't do it again, even if you asked us to. But it's a once-in-a-lifetime experience, and I'm sure a very significant day. There's a lot of family and friends here. It's a very significant day, as Mark has already explained to us. As Josh has said, this is what Christ has done. This is what Christ has done for me. He died. He was raised to life. And that is what he's done for me. And I now identify with Christ. I'm dead to the old life and raised to new life in Christ. But this day of baptism, as it is with all those who get baptized, as time goes on, this day will fade into history. From time to time, you will look back and be encouraged. Maybe remember, there's two video cameras set up, so we have a record of this day. But still, inevitably, as you walk through life and you face good times and bad times, this day will fade somewhat in your memory. The thrill of this experience will be harder and harder to recall. You see, there are moments in life, like this evening is for Josh, where we have these so-called faith experiences, these great faith experiences. There are some times when we feel wonderfully lifted up in our faith, encouraged and joyful and thankful because of some experience that we might have. It might be a camp or a baptism or a sensational sunrise where you are encouraged by the creative goodness of God, or a prayer retreat where you kind of just get to spend an extended amount of time drawing near to God and praying to him. Maybe a Bible reading which just opens your eyes up to something you hadn't understood previously. We all have, as Christians, these faith experiences from time to time. And some people chase after these experiences. They become, if you like, Christian experience junkies. They want to try and recapture that feeling that they had that one time. The problem is it's hard to do. You only get baptized once, so how do you recreate that feeling? You aren't going to see every spectacular sunset that there is, and especially in Queensland, when it comes up far too early in the summer. Unless you become a monk, you're not going to be in prayer all the time. Sometimes when you read the Bible, you are simply relearning things that you already knew, rather than having something new and profound and mind-blowing jumping off the page at you each time. And see, if your faith is about searching for that feeling you had that time, then we're going to be disappointed at some stage. Friends, our faith is far less about the experiences that we have every now and then, and far more about the everyday experience that we have as those who belong to Jesus. There is an experience that we can have every single day as Christians. Not just every now and then, but day in, day out. There is an experience that we can have which cannot be matched. Every Christian can have this experience. So what is this thing? What is this thing that we can have every single day? And friends, it is assurance. Assurance is the great and yet everyday experience of the Christian life. Even when the memory of this day fades, we can experience a deep and daily and utterly satisfying assurance. That's the message of this passage that we have here tonight. And seven times in those verses, the word know appears. That is K-N-O-W. Seven times. John has written this book to bring assurance to his readers. And this last section makes it clear that the Christian can be sure of four of the most wonderful things. So tonight I want to encourage Josh, but I want to encourage all of us here who've trusted in Christ, that we can have these four assurances every single day. If you have trusted in Jesus, you can be sure, and this is the first thing, you can be sure that you have eternal life. Verse 13, I write these things to you so you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is John's purpose statement. If you asked to summarize essentially what he's trying to do in the whole of this letter, he's saying, I want to give assurance to my readers. He wants to bring assurance to those who'd been faced in this church that he was writing to with false teaching. This teaching which had sought to undermine the basis of their assurance. There were some people who had left the church who were casting doubt over whether John's readers really were saved. We've seen in recent weeks this play out over and over again. And so John writes to counter their false teaching and to reassure his readers of where they stood with God. He says to them, have you trusted in Jesus? Yes? Then you do have eternal life. End of story. Greg reminded us of that last week. Now, unfortunately, throughout history, many have lacked this very assurance. Am I really saved? Surely trusting in Jesus isn't enough. Is it really true that I have eternal life? I was reminded the other day of this fact in a video that I saw, and I was in that video, it was describing their situation in the church in the early 1500s. And the speaker in this video made the point that according to the official teaching of the church, the Catholic Church at that time, no one could go to sleep sure that if they were to die in their sleep, they would walk into heaven. No one. The church taught that despite what the Bible said, there was simply no basis for someone to have such certainty. And so in the 16th century, when several great Christian leaders realized that the Bible's message was very different to that, and men like Martin Luther started preaching the gospel, preaching the true message of the Bible, what people did, they heard a message of assurance, a message of certainty, a message that said that eternal life was not something you had to work hard to get, not something that you could get by paying for it with money, paying for your sins. It was not something that you had to, if you had no money, spend some time in like a half hell called purgatory. No. Plain and simple, eternal life belonged to anyone who simply trusted that Jesus died and rose for them. That's it. Without any doubt. You could have certainty that you had eternal life. And this guy who was speaking in this video, he said, there was a reason that the Reformation, which started there in the 16th century, there was a reason that the Reformation lit up Europe. People were hearing a message they had not heard, a message they did not realize was there until they heard that message. And when they did, they received such certainty, such assurance. They could know for sure that they had eternal life because they had trusted in Jesus. And that's the message of 1 John. John says, you can be sure that you have eternal life. And that's what he says to us. That's what this passage is saying to us. Know this. Know that you have eternal life if you have trusted in Jesus. The very fact that you do not feel like you deserve it does not disqualify you. It is true that none of us deserve eternal life. Even if others cast doubt on whether you have eternal life, John says, don't listen to them. As long as we believe in the name of the Son of God, that is, as long as you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. We live in a world where nothing can be known for sure, don't we? And especially we live in a world where no one would dare state with certainty what happens when we die. But friends, the unique experience of the Christian is that we can say this, that we will most certainly leave this life one day. And having done so, we will enter into the glorious presence of God for all eternity. Everyone who trusts in Jesus can say that with absolute certainty. And so my first encouragement to you tonight and to you, Josh, is know this. You can be sure, having trusted in Jesus, that you have eternal life. Let no one take that certainty away from you. Second, you can be sure that God hears your prayers. Verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. The Christian has the extraordinary assurance of knowing that God hears their prayers. Indeed, John goes further and he says that if you pray in line with the will of God, that he will answer your prayers. It's a wonderful assurance, a great assurance that we can experience every single day as Christians, that our God hears our prayers. It's also a very humbling reality. You see, we have the assurance that we have access to a God who, according to the Bible, dwells in unapproachable light. So what we have to come to terms with is that we have permission to enter into the presence of, to approach a God who dwells in unapproachable light. This very reality affects the way that we'll approach him. We know we have permission to approach him, but we also remember that he is the holy God of the universe. So we approach him with reverence and awe and respect. You might think of it this way. How old are you, Josh? Are you 15? So next year, or sometime soon, you get a license. Where's mum and dad? That's exciting. It means you get, I mean, all things going well, you get a license, which means you get to drive on the roads. It's exciting having a license. It means you can do things that you previously weren't allowed to do. And there is a higher power, the Transport and Main Roads, which says you have permission. You have permission to do something now. But that very permission that you have doesn't permit you to drive recklessly. No, a license to drive gives you permission to drive, but you still must approach the task with reverence and respect and care. It's a little bit like this when it comes to prayer. Because of Jesus, we have utter freedom, complete permission to approach God in prayer. Nothing stands between us and him, nothing. But in approaching him, we remain reverent. We remember who it is that we are talking to, a holy God. So we come to him in prayer, humbly seeking that our prayers would be in line with his will for us, but certain that he is a God who is for us, that he cares for us. This is the God who we approach. Friends, let us who have trusted in Jesus have the assurance that he hears our prayers. And we note that we don't just pray for ourselves. No, especially we pray for each other. Look at the next couple of verses, 16 and 17. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. Now, okay, at first glance, these verses raise a few questions. Let me try and explain what I think John is saying. First, John is commanding us to do something. He is commanding us, if you look at the verses there behind me, to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who sin. It's pretty clear there. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. When we see someone who claims to follow Christ struggling with sin, we must pray for them. We must. The Christian who has the assurance that God hears and answers prayers needs to take advantage of this assurance by boldly coming before God in prayer and asking them to free their brother or sister in Christ from the clutches of sin. It's an obligation that we all share. And so we ought to be challenged here. When you see a fellow Christian sin, let me ask you, are you more inclined to gossip about that person or just get really disappointed in that person, or to plead with the Lord? To plead with the Lord that that person would be free from that sin. I think John is encouraging us here. I know John is encouraging us to pray for our brothers and sisters. And the sins that we should pray about are the everyday sins which believers struggle with. You know, if you see a believer struggling with anger, you should pray. With some kind of immorality, you should pray. These are the sins that do not lead to death that he describes in these verses. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, these sins have been forgiven. Jesus has made a way for these sins to be forgiven. All who trust in him will be forgiven and will receive, as he says, life instead of death. However, John is also saying that there is a particular sin which does lead to death. Now, what is this sin? A lot has been written about this. A lot has been written about this. It seems to me that in the context of this letter, if you go through 1 John, you look at the tone he takes and the issues that he's dealing with, and you understand the background for this letter, It seems to me that John is referring to the sin of those who had obviously left the church. He describes a couple of times in this letter, some had left the church. And those who had left the church were people who were denying very core things about Jesus. They were denying that Jesus was the Christ come in the flesh. They rejected the significance of what he did on the cross, that his death didn't actually pay for sins. And they persistently and willingly turned their back on him and walked away from him. They hated others instead of loving him, which is a big emphasis in this letter. So in short, they rejected Jesus. They rejected Jesus and everything that he came to accomplish on this earth and in our hearts. And such a hard-hearted rejection of Jesus is a sin, which ultimately leads to death, eternal separation from God. And so John says, he doesn't command his readers to pray for these people. In a sense, he is giving his readers permission to stop praying for those who have publicly and wholeheartedly rejected Jesus. What we notice is that he doesn't tell them that they can't pray for them. He doesn't forbid it. We are free to pray for such a person, but he does not command that we pray for someone who has turned their backs on Jesus in that way. What we must do, friends, again, is pray for those among us who struggle with sin, always. Why? Because we have the assurance that God hears and answers our prayers according to his good and perfect will. We have access to a holy God, friends. And I want to encourage you tonight that that is the experience that we have. There is no uncertainty about it, that anyone who has trusted in Christ has free access into the presence of a holy God to open their heart up to him for your own needs and for the needs of others in your life, for the needs of others in the church. Friends, pray. That is the second area of assurance. The third thing is that you can be sure of is this, that you are safe in Christ. Verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Josh and all of us can know that we are safe in Christ. The evil one is the devil. And as these verses make clear, he is present in this world. He is active in this world. And it is his desire that we would persist in sin, that we would continue to be stuck in the rut of sin, ungodliness. He wants us to turn our back on God and keep on sinning. But what does John say? Verse 18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. Though the evil one seeks our downfall, these verses promise us that Jesus, the one whom John calls the one who was born of God, Jesus will keep us safe. The Christian has been born again, or the language John uses is born of God. They are new inside. Because of Christ. They are new because Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has taken up residence inside them. And so this new birth, this regeneration that happens in the Christian's heart, it leads to new behavior. We are no longer slaves to sin. The evil one, the devil, has no longer got control over us. Christ has given us a new birth. Jesus is now the master. We are his servants. Our lives are no longer characterized by a persistent, continual sin. Instead, they are characterized by a wholehearted, albeit an imperfect, pursuit of holiness. And this is the refrain of the whole of John's letter. The Christian is on a trajectory. We're taking off towards Christ-likeness. It might be a bumpy ride sometimes as a Christian, but by the Holy Spirit's power in us, the Christian will become more and more like Jesus. And the promise of Scripture, both here and in many other places, is that Jesus will never let us go. He will never let go of any who come to him and place their trust in him. And you can know this for sure, that in a world in which the devil is active, you are safe. Safe in Christ. Sin has no eternal power over us. Satan is impotent, all because of Christ. Those who are the children of God are safe. during a loud thunderstorm, every now and then, especially in the last few years, one of our children might come into us and say that they're scared. And as their parents, you know, all the lightning and thunder that's going on outside, as their parents, we can say to them, child, I know it seems scary, but really you are perfectly safe here. There's nothing to worry about. You can be sure of that. You're perfectly safe. And friends, those are the words that God is whispering to us tonight. We, the children of God, are dwelling in the unshakable security of God's house. And like a loud thunderstorm with all its flashing and thunder, sin and Satan rumble outside. But in the arms of Jesus, we are completely safe. So child of God, if you have trusted in Christ, you can be sure that you are safe in him. Let me encourage you with that tonight. Let us have that assurance, friends. That's the third thing. And then lastly, we can be sure that we have trusted in Christ. We've trusted in the only true God. The Christian can be sure that we have trusted in the only true God. Look at verse 20. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. I don't know if you've ever been on a bushwalk where you've had to decide without a map which path you should take. And then after a while, you start to question the decision that you made. Did you take the right path? You start to doubt the decision that you made. Did I make the right call? Am I heading in the right direction? And sometimes, for various reasons, Christians can find themselves wondering if they really did take the right path when they chose to follow Christ. What if I'm missing out on something? Look at all these options that are out there in the world. What if I'm heading in the wrong direction? Did I make the right decision? And John wants to say to us tonight and say to us very clearly, if you have trusted in Jesus, then yes, you can be sure that you have made the right decision. You have chosen the right path. Just keep on going. You see, we all choose one of two paths. One is a path of truth, which leads to eternal life. And all those who trust in Jesus take this path and find the joy of having a relationship with the one true God. And the other path is the path of falsehood, which leads to death and separation from God eternally. All those who reject Jesus take this path. And the way John's letter finishes, it's very sudden, isn't it? There's no farewells. He just says, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. And here he is warning all of us against taking this second path. There are all sorts of things which would set themselves up as gods for us to worship. And for us here in this country, in this city, it is money, it's boyfriends, girlfriends, power, success, all those things. Our friends, let us not be deceived. Let us not be deceived by these false gods. They offer nothing, nothing in comparison to the incomparable riches and joy that is found in a relationship with the one who is the true and perfect God of the universe. Let's not be deceived. For those who have chosen the path of trusting in Jesus, John says to us that we have no need to doubt the decision that we have made. There is no need to look back and wonder whether the other path would have been the better path. No. We have the wonderful assurance of knowing that the God in whom we have placed our trust is the true God, as he says, the true God and eternal life. This is our assurance, friends. That we have put our trust in the only one who is true. Everything else that we trust in ultimately will fade away. But the one who is true endures for eternity. And so we who have placed our trust in him can have the assurance that we have put our trust in the right place. Josh, while you will look back on this day with fondness, I suspect your memory of this great faith experience will fade eventually in the years to come. And so I want to encourage you tonight that having trusted in Christ as you have professed before us, I want to remind you that you can have something every single day. an experience every single day which is even more wonderful and so immeasurably satisfying. You can know the abundant assurance that comes to those who have trusted in Christ. You can know for sure that because of Jesus you have eternal life. You can know for sure that because of Jesus you have a God who hears and answers your prayers. You can know for sure that you are safe in the arms of Christ, no matter what the evil one and this world throw at you. You can know for sure that you have trusted in the one who is the true God, that there is no other path that you ought to have taken, that this is the path that leads to life forever with Jesus. And friends, I want to say that to Josh, but I want to say it to you. I want to ask you the question, have you, like Josh, trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and for the promise of eternal life? If so, then all of the assurances that we have in Christ are yours also. And I want to encourage you today to revel in that assurance, to rejoice in it, to embrace the assurance that is on offer. To let that assurance wash over you so that it might give you peace in trials and joy in suffering, hope when things don't go well, and thankfulness at all times. No one in this world apart from those who are in Christ can lay claim to having such a deep and sure certainty as we have. And so friends, embrace it. And what if you haven't trusted in Christ? What if you haven't ever trusted him for the forgiveness of sins and for the eternal life that he has available? Would you like the kind of assurance that I have spoken about tonight? Nothing is certain in this life. I know, as I'm sure you do, that none of us are guaranteed to make it through even tonight, let alone the next year or the next decade. But for the Christian, this uncertainty that is part and parcel of our life, this uncertainty which consumes us so often, is overcome by the utter assurance and certainty we have as those who belong to Jesus. Would you like that kind of assurance? Friends, this is what Jesus offers you tonight, deep and daily and eternal assurance that can be yours if only you would trust in him as the one who died for your sins, who took the punishment for the rebellion, the sinful rebellion against God that we have committed, and as the one who rose to eternal life so that we might also raise to be with him one day. Christ is the only way to receive this assurance. And so would you trust him today? My prayer for all of us is that we would trust in him. But if there is anyone here tonight who's visiting with us, who has come to see what this is all about, I'd like to know more about what it means to trust in Jesus. Can I say to you, there is no decision that you could make that is better than the decision to follow Christ. There is no path worth taking other than the path of discipleship, the path of following Christ. And if tonight you want to make that decision, would you please be brave enough to talk to somebody? I know it's a big decision. It's a life-changing decision. It's a decision that Josh has made, a decision that is going to change his life, and it means he'll have to stand up for that decision for years and years and years to come. But it is a decision that guarantees him the assurance of eternal life, that he belongs safe in the arms of his Savior. It's a decision that you will never regret, friends. And so what I encourage you tonight to come and talk to me. I'd love to have a chat to you and to help you understand what it means to follow Christ. Talk to a friend, if not me. But please understand that this is the most important decision that you can make. We rejoice with Josh because he has made a wonderful decision, an expression of faith today. But friends, there is assurance, a lifetime of assurance available for us who would trust in Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the assurance that is available to those who come to you in dependence and in faith in Christ. We confess how often we turn to other things, and we ask for your forgiveness. We pray that you would strengthen us against sin. And Lord, we pray that tonight that we would know more deeply the complete assurance that we can have as those who belong to Christ. We pray that you would help us to understand the significance of what you have done for us. We pray that you would help us to know the depths of your love in the Lord Jesus, that you sent your Son into this world so that we might have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Lord, I thank you for the assurance that is on offer. Help us who have trusted in Christ to revel in that assurance, to rejoice in that assurance. Give us a peace now, even that transcends all understanding, as we deal with different circumstances in our life. Help us to have that assurance. Help us to know that you hear our prayers. Help us to know that we are safe in your arms. And help us, against all the things that this world throws against us, to know that we have trusted in the one true God. Lord, I pray for anyone here tonight that you might help them who does not know you to come to understand what you have done. Lord, be merciful, I pray, but not for my sake, for the sake of Jesus, we pray. Amen.